Locally owned and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, continuing our verse by verse study through the book of Revelation. And we are all the way into chapter 18 and 19 today, so we are really hitting the home stretch of this book. And as I said in the very beginning, I am attempting to make this a practical study and to avoid the sensationalism that often accompanies studies in the book of Revelation. Trying to get to the meat of this book, the reason that God gave it to Christians in the first place, and that is to encourage them to persevere in their faith, especially through very difficult times. And also, though, the book of Revelation deals with end time events, the second coming of Christ. And we are actually wrapping up our look at the end times, the final days today, the final days of this world as it is. So we resume our study in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. The final days of planet Earth before Jesus returns. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verse 21, Revelation 18. Now John sees this vision. He's in heaven. He sees this vision of the final days. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." Now, Babylon may be a literal city in the final days, but Babylon also symbolizes the world system, the system known as the world, which excludes God from its priorities and its thinkings and its values. And this angel throws a large millstone into the sea. A large millstone like this could weigh maybe 1,000 pounds. And in this vision, an angel throws this millstone into the sea, and God says that that sinking stone illustrates how this sinful world and all who refuse to repent will sink into hell, never to return. Sin, unforgiven sin, is like a spiritual millstone around a person's neck. It pulls them deep into the flames of hell, where they will be tormented forever and ever. This is what Scripture teaches. Verse 22. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. For Christians, it will be as if the wicked never were. The memory of them will fade away into nothing. Christians will one day forget that the ungodly ever were. We will not remember them. We will not feel bad for them. And we will not miss them. The wicked, on the other hand, will never forget their wickedness. And they will certainly know that they exist. They will be very much aware of the pain that they feel in hell, that pain which will never end. 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. You know, the world gladly accepts anyone or anything that doesn't make them feel uneasy about their sin. Of course, the Word of God and godly Christians do make them feel uneasy. That's why since the beginning of the church age, the world has either tried to silence or destroy Christianity, the Bible, and godly Christians. The Word of God, holiness, and true Christianity has never been popular with the world, has never been popular with those who do not want to make time for God or take Christ seriously. It's never been popular. Which is why the hipster evangelicals, who try so desperately to be cool in the eyes of the world, actually look like idiots. They're an embarrassment. Verse 1 of chapter 19, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Those who love and appreciate Christ also want to thank and praise Him. When Jesus saving us from hell, it really sinks in. When we get it and we believe it, then the most natural thing in the world is spontaneous praise and worship. And that's what you see right here in verse 1. But we see some other praise and worship for more reasons than that. Look at verses 1 through 3. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. So these are people in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. Look at this. He has condemned the great prostitute, that's false religion, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And so we see from this that when the enemies of God, those who promote evil, false doctrine, unbiblical doctrine, and lead people into hell, when those people are punished, the righteous will break out in praise to God. It's a good day. When the bad guys are destroyed, the good guys will rejoice. You know, I get really sick and tired of people who feel sorry for bad people. I've heard too much of it. Sick and tired of soft-headed, especially soft-headed so-called Christians, who talk as if bad people are victims. They are not victims. They produce victims, and it will be a great day when they are finally stopped. At least the angels and the people in heaven sure think it's a great day because they're doing an awful lot of shouting here. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. In other words, they wholeheartedly agree. They're rejoicing over the destruction of the world system and the ungodly. Now, we can all appreciate God's patience. If it wasn't for God's patience, no one would go to heaven because God wouldn't wait even a single second for anyone to repent. And so we are foolish if we do not appreciate God's patience. And we are sinfully prideful if we don't think we need it ourselves. On the other hand, if one is completely given over to evil, is hurting others, and has exhausted God's patience with absolutely no thought ever of repenting, it's good also to rejoice in God's punishment, that this finally is coming to an end. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Praise and worship are encouraged in heaven." And you know why? It's because people thank God. Because they're happy, that's why. And everybody's happy there. Good times. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The judgment of the wicked and the celebration of Christians in heaven occur right after one another. And by the way, the bride in verse 7 is symbolic of Christians. And so what we have here then is the celebration of good over evil. It's a celebration of God over the devil and of God's people over the ungodly. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, are given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, this is symbolic. Notice how fine linen in this vision is given to Christians. And it says that the fine linen refers to the good work of Christians, or the good works of Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that people must do religious works in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. That's not what it means. It means that genuine Christians do good things because they are saved. And there's a big difference. Study Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 sometime. It teaches that we are saved by our faith in Christ, apart from works, but it also teaches that good works follow salvation, and that those good works are represented by the fine linen right here. And notice also that everyone in heaven is wearing that fine linen. According to verse 8, everyone in heaven is wearing that fine linen. That means that everyone in heaven did at least some good works in response to their faith in Christ. They all did righteous acts. And I point that out to say this: there are some who say that one can be a Christian even if they never, ever live for Jesus. That has absolutely no biblical support at all. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he asked, or and he added, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are you if you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." That's rejoicing after Jesus returns. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about good times in eternity for Christians. So what God is saying here is that for Christians, the best part of life is actually in the afterlife. And notice how God reinforces his statement. He says, "It's true. I'm telling you that it's true." God understands how we are and how tough things can get. He knows that the pressures of this world can make his promises seem too good to be true. And consequently, God says, "Everything I tell you is true. You need to know that." The good times will happen for Christians whether we can grasp them today or not. But God wants us to grasp it so that we can enjoy thinking about it. Because, you know, half the fun of something is just anticipating it. You know, I think this is a good time for a break. I'm going to take a 1 minute break, so please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Mike Moret.
This is By the Way. I've always been thankful for the ability to make choices. When I have the chance to choose between two very good things, it can be enjoyable making the decision. When it's a choice between a good thing and a bad thing, I'm glad I'm not forced by anyone to choose the bad one. What bothers me a bit is that our world seems to be moving more and more in the direction of applauding the ability to make choices, even though many of the choices offered in our world are clearly wrong. Choice has become sacred, more important for many, it seems, than doing what is right. For Christians, there are standards. The Lord in His holy word has made it quite clear what is right and what is wrong. I thank God for people who continue to make choices pleasing to Him. This is By the Way.
And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you'd like to help us get out the Word of God, you can do that. Number one, you can pray for this ministry. That really is the most important thing. Pray that God would bless His Word through the ministry of Scripture Verse by Verse. I would appreciate that. And also, you can send a gift to help us out. And you can send that gift to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. You can consider becoming a sponsor of this program, too. That would be wonderful. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. And now back to our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And we pick it up in verse 10. Now keep in mind that John is in heaven. He is seeing all sorts of visions about the final days, the destruction of the wicked, and the blessing of God's people in eternity. And he's being shown these things by an angel sent from God, okay? So with that, let's read verse 10. It says, at this, John says, I fell at his feet, the feet of the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John bowed before this holy angel, and the angel immediately rebuked him for it. You don't worship me or anyone else except God. Giving anyone the type of devotion and attention that the Bible reserves for God alone is an idolatrous act. It is idolatry. I don't care what you call it. You can rename it, but that's what it is. And we must avoid that. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. That would be Jesus. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And so here's a picture of Jesus at his second coming. And you know what a contrast to his first coming. At his first coming in Bethlehem, Jesus came in a very quiet, harmless, humble way. And he died as a humble sacrifice for man's sin. At his first coming, Jesus was represented as a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His second coming is going to be completely different as we see here. He will return as a warrior, a conquering king who will make war with all who have not repented and have spurned his mercy. His first coming brought mercy and forgiveness. His second coming will bring judgment and punishment. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And so Jesus will be covered with blood at his return. And that's what we see in this vision. He's covered with blood. You know, back when he was crucified for our sins on Mount Calvary, he was covered with blood too. At that time it was his own blood. But as at his return, he will be covered with the blood of his enemies. For all the things that sinners had done to him and his followers over all the years, there was never any retaliation until here. God is patient, but never confuse his patience with him being soft on sin, because he isn't. And we certainly see that here. 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now we know who that is from a scripture a few minutes ago that we looked at. That's the church. When Jesus returns, according to Thessalonians, Christians will be caught up in the clouds to meet him, and then will immediately escort him back to earth. And here in verse 14, we are called his army, but believe me, we'll be strictly for show. When Jesus returns, he won't need an army to do his business. He's a one-man army. Verse 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Vicious. Vicious sounding, but this is God's justice. When Jesus returns, he is going to destroy all sin, all evil, and all sinners who have refused to repent during their life, and he won't even break a sweat doing it. The sword in his mouth is symbolic of the Word of God. Judgment will be quick work for Jesus on that day. With a word, he will destroy all rebels and send them to hell forever. Verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one will question the authority of Jesus Christ on the day that he returns, believe me. All those in authority at any level will answer to his authority, and they will not have a choice. 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God. Verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their rulers, riders, I should say, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Notice, now this is the return of Christ, and will you notice how God gathers all the vultures and the other flesh-eating birds before the slaughter of sinners even begins. God gathers them ahead of time because the outcome is certain. The second coming of Christ will result in a gruesome scene of carnage that this world has never seen before. The flesh-eating birds will devour the bodies of those who have rejected. Symbolizes the horrible condition of their souls in hell. Not a pretty picture, and it's not supposed to be. It's a warning. 19, then I saw the beast, the army gather to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Well, good luck. I mean, bad luck. How pathetic is this? This pictures the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-scripture, anti-repentance multitudes of every age, including the final age. These are the people who oppose God with their sin and also oppose God with their refusal to repent. God has had his arm extended with an offer of peace since the first sin was committed by man in the Garden of Eden, but most people have said no. That's why when Jesus returns, he will declare war and make a quick end to all rebels. Verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Notice that. What a fearful thing. And this is the word of God. They are thrown alive into hell. Did you know that people in hell are alive? Did you know that they don't go out of existence? Oh, complete annihilation would be welcomed, but it's not going to happen. They couldn't stop Jesus from sending them to hell, and they can't stop the pain of hell while they're there, and they will be there forever. Verse 21. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. I don't think you can picture a more gruesome scene than what we are reading here in chapter 19. This is the second coming of Christ. This vision, it's symbolic language to a degree, and it is meant to picture Judgment Day and the horror that awaits those who have rejected Christ during their life. It is designed by God to encourage Christians to persevere in their faith. And it is also designed by God to wake people up who have not yet repented and received Jesus Christ and the mercy of God that comes along with receiving Christ. It's designed to wake people up. Look at your end. If you reject Christ, you will have to endure the horrific wrath of a God of justice who has been so patient for so long, but his patience has limit. It has to have limits because he is a God of justice. And in this vision, in verse 21, we have the complete destruction of all Christ-rejecting sinners. Everyone who refused to repent and accept Christ as Lord and Savior is seen being killed by Jesus. Yes, being killed by Jesus. This is the same Jesus who came to earth as a little baby. It's the same Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sins. It's the same Jesus whose patience has run out. And since no one remains to bury the dead, the birds are seen eating their flesh. And with this, the reign of man on earth is finished. This is how it ends. And this hideous picture of death and destruction is the final consequence of man's rebellion against God. And I would just encourage you to avoid this day. Avoid being a part of this devastation, this horrible judgment from God. And the only way to avoid it is to repent of sin and to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to wash away your sins, and to give you eternal life. And He will. He will. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how much you have done that has been wrong, no matter how horrible it's been, doesn't matter. If you sincerely repent and sincerely ask Christ to save you, He will. He promises. Questions, comments? You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. Go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can find it at meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Also, if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday morning. We meet at 10 o'clock at Island Place. That's 10 o'clock Island Place. It's right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. I'm with you every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, right here on 1230 WXCO. Have a great week. See you next time. So long, everyone. We invite you to listen to